I'd like to introduce you to Susan Bennett. Well, she's not here, but I'm going to tell you about her. Susan lives in the Atlanta area. She's normal, whatever that is, suburban, 60-something-year-old woman who studied to be a teacher. But her life took kind of a dramatic turn when in the 1970s, she recorded a message for the First National Bank of Atlanta, telling the time and temperature. Now, some of you have no idea what the time and temperature is. But we used to have it in our town. You'd call a number, and you'd hear the time. There'd be a voice give you the time and tell you what the temperature was. Anybody, like, remember that? Some of you remember that? Okay. I know it's like the Dark Ages, but it wasn't that long ago. Susan went on to become a voiceover actor, especially the kind of voice that when you called the bank, you know, or a phone tree or something, you would hear her voice. She's currently the voice for Delta Airlines terminals around the world. She's done pretty well. But during a recent interview with CNN, she let slip something that she didn't mean to share, and actually I think wasn't supposed to share, but something that would become hot news around the world. Although at first reluctant to let CNN go forward with the story, after a couple of weeks, they called her back. They said, "Can't we share this?" And she said, "Sure, go ahead." And Susan Bennett revealed that she is the voice of Siri. Now, for those of you who don't know, and I brought my phone. I almost thought I would do an experiment with this. But Siri is the interactive voice for Apple's iPhone system, at least from the Model 4S on, okay? And she kept this a secret for some time. CNN was doing a story on Delta Airlines, and this just happened to kind of sneak out. She relays now that she spent the whole month of July in 2005 in her home studio, 4 hours a day for the whole month, recording phrases and words that would later be taken by engineers in order to make the kind of platform for the interactive Siri personality. People who have worked with Susan Bennett for over 30 years say it's definitely her. It can only be her. Voiceover specialists and recording engineers agree. CNN even hired a forensic scientist to compare, and they did a comparison with Siri and a comparison with Susan's voice and claimed it to be a 100% match. There's only one problem. Apple will not claim her. Apple will offer no comment, no substantiation to her story. There's no thank you note from Steve Jobs in the top of her desk. Thank you. Nothing, somebody's awake. Nothing that can be pointed to say, she did this. I did this last night. I'm not sure it'll work right here, but I took out my iPhone and I said, "Siri, who are you?" And she said, "Jay, that's enough about me." A little creepy. I'm sure Apple has their reasons, you know, containing the mystery and all that, and they probably wouldn't want Siri to be identified as someone in their 60s. That would be a problem, too, for them, I imagine. But Susan Bennett now is left to make a claim that she never meant to make, and she has to make it on her own. At Jesus' baptism, he is revealed as God's Son, not because he has to make the claim on his own, but because it is openly declared by his Father. And in this season following Epiphany, we're hearing each week in the readings episodes that clearly declare the identity of Jesus, who he is, why he has come. And as he begins his ministry of mercy and healing and justice and teaching how to live and be for the kingdom of God, there's no doubt to his credentials. No question about who he is and who claims him. In our baptisms that we celebrate today and remember today, we are also named and owned and claimed. We don't need to wonder because we stand in the midst of a people who tell us who we are and keep on telling us for the rest of our lives. Now, obviously, we are concerned with the theme of baptism today, and there's a font right in the middle. And that's where we're headed. But specifically, we're looking at Jesus' own baptism, and we had the reading from Matthew's gospel. But let me just say, we're not going to get caught up in debates about baptism, skirmishes around the nature of baptism. And, you know, in a place like this, we have all kinds of different backgrounds for baptism and how it's done and who should be baptized at what age and with what formula and so on. These are what I've called the water fights of the Christian church. And I know for some people they're really important, so I'm not trying to be flippant about it. But it's not our concern today. I am concerned that baptism is on the decline. Fewer churches are actually doing baptisms. Many people don't know the importance of their own baptism and how to continue to live in the grace of that. It's interesting that both the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury in recent days have given renewed emphasis to baptism. We all have our own experiences with it, where we were baptized perhaps, or we've been to baptisms of other people. I read of one woman who throughout her life went to different churches and she ended up being baptized 5 different times. In Georgia, we used to do baptisms at a local creek. And it was great, except I would throw a big rock in just before we started to scare away any snakes that might be nearby. And those getting ready to get in the water would pay a lot of attention after that. I participated in baptisms in swimming pools, hot tubs, horse troughs, and beautiful cathedrals. Today we're wanting to get behind the style to the substance, to catch a glimpse of the mystery of baptism in light of Christ's own baptism in Matthew 3. So we're going to take a look at this little passage here, which is very rich. John the Baptist, he's on the scene here. He's the one, kind of the actor here. He was a rock star kind of prophet. During Advent, we saw him a little more close up. He was out in the desert. He had exotic clothing. He ate strange food. People were flocking to see him, caught up in the event. It was kind of a national event, confessing their sins, being baptized by him in the Jordan River, sort of like a great awakening maybe in our own national context. And it even drew religious leaders who came out to check it out and to see what he was doing. And into this scene comes Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. And this is an intentional destination for him. He doesn't sort of just drop by. He's not caught up in the frenzy. He doesn't stumble on it. He goes with purpose, with intention, in order to receive the baptism of John. Galilee to Jordan, depending on how you, and where you measure it, is a long distance on foot. It required travel over a number of days. Jesus is not sightseeing. His baptism is the starting point, and it's an appointment he will not miss. He goes with intention and with purpose. You know, sometimes I think I get the idea, and we get the idea that spiritual things are kind of things that just happen. If it's meant to be, it'll be. Or things have a way of taking care of themselves, a kismet. We go with the flow. Now, sometimes that's a good posture to take, especially when we're in situations where we just need to wait and discern to see what God is doing. But sometimes the spiritual life is just work in thought and in deed, putting in the effort, seeking out the will of God and the way that we're to live before him and before others. And you'll hear that intentionality today in the vows of those being baptized and in the families. Words of rejecting, of renouncing, of turning, of submitting, of coming to Christ. It doesn't just happen. It is entered into with purpose, at God's invitation, and with deliberate response, with repentance and faith, as the formula says. In the first century, Israel was waiting for the Messiah. There were many preachers and prophets, a lot of candidates who could have been Messiah. Some people even wondered if maybe John the Baptist was the Messiah. But he knew he wasn't. He knew he was there to prepare the way. And in Luke's gospel, he says as much. He tells the crowds coming to him, he says, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we understand in Matthew's passage when John says, I need to be baptized by you, what's behind it? He understood that Jesus had the greater calling. But Jesus insists. He says it's proper to fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do, John. We must do it. Why would Jesus enter into a baptism of repentance? This is what this was. Why doesn't he say, John, you're right, move over. I'm here now. Thanks for getting the crowd warmed up. Did Jesus need to confess and repent of sins? No. But he did need to identify with humanity, with us, and specifically with God's righteous work, as evidenced in the ministry of John and the response of people to God's call and what John was doing. Isaiah spells that out very clearly in our reading today, Isaiah 42. The righteousness of God is an extension of his covenant to free those in captivity, to bring his healing and justice. Jesus needed formally, publicly, to enter into that work of righteousness. He didn't come to do his own thing. He came to carry out the purpose of God, to submit and surrender to God in the community of God's people. And John's baptism on him signified this identification, and it marked Jesus' obedience to God's will. His willingness to be baptized is part of his journey of willingness to embrace the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. I was thinking about this, and I realized obedience isn't a word we use very much. And it's not a word we like very much. But it's part of our Christian life together. To follow the Lord in baptism is to surrender. It's to obey. That's not harsh or heavy or severe. It's the kind of obedience that gives life and gives joy. And it's something we get to practice throughout our whole lives. Jesus said yes to baptism as part of his surrender, his full surrender to God, and then kept on saying yes in the power of the Holy Spirit. These children who are baptized today may not say yes on their own in baptism tomorrow or today. In fact, they may not say many words at all yet. I'm trying to get the boys to say Papa before they say anything else. It's not working yet. It's my two grandsons are being baptized today, so that's my reference to them. But as God's people, we teach them to say yes. We continue to say yes. Or perhaps to learn to say it again when we have forgotten how to say it. We each have this opportunity and sacred duty, if we've been baptized, to explore it, to come to understand it more, to live into it, to say yes, and to say yes to God's love. So Jesus surrenders to God. He comes with intention, and he surrenders. And we surrender. You know, we often think it's a high value to live life the way we want to live it, on our own. Do my own thing. You can go your own way, the song says. But I think we can't really. We live in relationship with other people. And those relationships are important, even if we don't know it. We live in connection with others, and especially in the Christian community, it requires mutual love and concern and response and hard work. Baptism is a sacred symbol of this surrender to God and to one another. There's intention, there's surrender. And the third thing that I see in this passage is what happens after Jesus is baptized. What do we see? Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Things were shown. Things were said. It wasn't a secret. There's no doubt. There's no wondering. The announcement is for all to hear. It's not words for Jesus. He doesn't say, Jesus, you are my Son. He says, this is my Son. In fact, in one of the traditions of the Christian church, that's how baptism is done. It says, this person is baptized. It's a declaration to the whole community. Jesus is named, he is claimed, he is empowered to do the work that God has given him. In our baptism, we are also named and claimed. We receive the love and grace of God to be his children and to follow him. God, through the ministry of the community, says, I love you, you are mine. And we respond in faith. The faith of the whole body of Christ, the faith of those who are baptized. Perhaps now it's held as a promise, but it's faith nonetheless. It's reality that's declared, a grace that is offered. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but traditionally, baptisms are not done with the full name of the person. First, middle, last name. They're not. It's done with the first name, because the family name is what you inherit. Just by showing up in the middle of a group of people, you get a name. You may not like it. It may be complicated, but that's what you inherit. But your first name, think about this, what is it called? Your Christian name. That's what you are given. That's the identity imparted to you, under which you will live your whole life. Sometimes it might feel like it doesn't fit very well. You may change your name. You may go through a nickname or something like that, but that's still there. It's the name that you live under, and you have the opportunity to take on its meaning or to give it meaning through your whole life. In baptism, we are also named. We are given identity as God's people. Love is shown, and God declares who we are and that we belong. We are not left alone. We're not like Susan Bennett, making claims that no one else will prove. Instead, we are held by God's love in the midst of his people and claimed as his own. We are empowered to love and to serve. Thanks be to God.